Morning. The sermon went on and on. For little children, sermons drag. And finally, the little girl said in a little girl voice that could be heard through good portions of the church, "Mommy, if we give him the money now, will he let us go?" I hope we don't get to that point. Philippians chapter 1, 570 in those Bibles in front of you, I believe, page 570. Philippians 1, I don't think I meant that. I'll try again. Philippians 1, 3, sorry. Philippians 3, we'll get it. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verse 7. And I'll read some verses there, and then later chapter 4. 3, 7. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal, to the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I want to talk about some secrets of success for 2019. Let's pray. Our Father, good we can call you that. We want to bring the busyness of this season and lay it at your feet. We want to bring the problems of this past year and put them there at the cross. They're done. We need to look ahead. And with that, we need you. Every hour, daily. And this morning, as we look at your word, it's important because it is your word. And it has so much that can help us into the new year. Bless us with that. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastors, when they've been around for too many years, or at least a lot of them, they have a habit of saying things that aren't in their notes. And sometimes that gets you into trouble, but I'm going to do that this morning. I want to say this. I have been blessed with an ability, which not everybody has, but maybe many of you have, to look ahead and to leave the rearview mirror behind. You know, when you're driving along, it's okay to look in your mirror to see what's happening back there, but not for the purpose of driving back there. It's that way in life. It's no good trying to live back there. Whatever happened, good, bad, maybe even ugly, maybe a lot of hurt, we move ahead. I want to encourage you with that. Some secrets of success for 2019. There is no one here who plans to fail in the new year. We all want success. So then, what should success look like for you? A great financial year, a year to find love or to rekindle it, to start your own business, retire, Perhaps a special trip is on your bucket list. I don't know. I want to offer four characteristics of spiritual success this morning. There are in that, passage usually alliterate, but this time it's two D's and two C's. The only problem with that is it reminded me way too much of my report cards. But other than that, I'm going to borrow some equipment. First one, devotion. To whom or what will we cling to in the year ahead? That's important. And it's not bad to look ahead to think about that. What am I going to hang on to? Where are the anchors? Speaking of that, again, not in my notes, we watched Keeping Up Appearances last night. I'm not going to ask how many of you watched that, but dear Hyacinth and her hubby, Richard, they both ended up in the water on opposite sides of the boats. But anyway, where is your anchor? What are you going to hang on to in 2019? I'm not talking here about, when I say devotion, I'm not talking here necessarily about devotions, reading the Bible and prayer. These make up a part of our devotional life, but rather a life where my greatest desire is to get to know Jesus better. And the older I get, the more I realize that that is what it boils down to. And I like things simple. I don't like them complicated. I don't like them where I can't understand what someone's talking about. If you boil it down, are we going to get to know Jesus better? That's what the Bible's for. And please understand, I need this as much as anyone here. Think back to a time, this is impossible for young people and children, but think back to a time when we had no TV, no Netflix, no iPads, no computers, no cell phone, just books. Primarily of a moral nature, teachers who were primarily moral, a church which was an integral part of life. Sin was still there and we were still sinners. But I know that there were fewer distractions from wrong desires. Maybe I'm wrong on that. Okay. And it has always been tempting to spend almost all of our time in our short existence and almost no time at all concerned with eternity. If we live to be 100, that is what percent of eternity? Any mathematicians out there? Can't do it, can we? Can't do it. Devotion. There is a... yes, I have it here. You may remember from the news. 1989, there was an earthquake in Armenia, and a father rushes to his son's schoolhouse to see if he can find his son. He's desperate. He began to concentrate on where he walked his son to class at school each morning. Remembering his son's classroom would be in the back right corner of the building, he rushed there, started digging through the rubble. And as he was digging, other forlorn parents arrived, clutching their hearts, saying, "My son, my daughter." Other well-meaning parents tried to pull him off of what was left of the school, saying, "It's too late. They're dead. You can't help. Go home. Come on, face reality. There's nothing you can do. You're just going to make things worse." To each parent, he responded with one line, "Are you going to help me now?" And then he proceeded to dig for his son stone by stone. The fire chief showed up, tried to pull him off the school's debris, saying, "Fires are breaking out, explosions are happening everywhere. You're in danger. We'll take care of it. Go home." To which this loving, caring Armenian father asked, "Are you going to help me now?" The police came and said, "You're angry, distraught, and it's over. You're endangering others. Go home. We'll handle it." And his simple reply was, "Are you going to help me now?" No one helped. Courageously, he proceeded alone because he needed to know for himself, is my boy alive or is he dead? Excuse me. He dug for 8 hours, 12 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours. And then in the 38th hour, you think about that. In the 38th hour, he pulled back a boulder and heard his son's voice, and he screamed his name. "Armad," he heard back, "Dad, it's me, Dad. I told the other kids not to worry. I told them if you were alive, you'd save me, and when you saved me, they'd be saved. You promised no matter what, I'll always be there for you. You did it, Dad." "What's going on in there? How is it?" the father asked. "There are 14 of us left out of 33, Dad. We're scared, hungry, thirsty, and thankful you're here. When the building collapsed, it made a wedge like a triangle, and it saved us." "Come on out, boy." "No, Dad, let the other kids out first, because I know you'll get me no matter what. I knew you'd be there. You'll be there for me. I know you'll be there for me." Devotion. That's the kind of devotion Jesus had for us, has for us. He came and said, "I've got to rescue you. I must. I must." Devotion. Is that going to be mine in this coming year? Secondly, determination. And of course, determination is not always well-guided. If you are friends of Chuck Swindoll from years ago, you might have read the same thing I read. Sandwiched between January 1st and December 31st are 12 exciting, unlived months of opportunities. Challenges brought on by changes await us. We will be shoved out of our comfort zones, required to respond. We can do so positively or negatively, with hope and optimism, or with resentment and pessimism. Even the familiar beach we have gotten used to is in for some changes, forcing us to leave our spot and accept new surroundings. If you're not careful, you'll be so preoccupied with complaining, you'll miss your golden moment to grow a little, to make some new discoveries. Now, admittedly, some go a little nuts when they decide a change is needed, and Larry Walters did. The 33-year-old truck driver had been sitting around doing nothing week in, week out, until boredom got the best of him. That was back in the summer of 82. He decided enough was enough. What he needed was an adventure. So on July 2nd of that year, he rigged 42 helium-filled weather balloons to a Sears lawn chair in San Pedro and lifted off. Armed with a pellet gun to shoot out a few balloons should he fly too high, he was shocked to reach 16,000 feet rather rapidly. He wasn't the only one. Surprised pilots reported seeing some guy in a lawn chair floating in the sky, trying to report that to perplexed air traffic controllers. Finally, Walters had enough sense to start shooting a few balloons, which allowed him to land safely in Long Beach some 45 minutes later. The bizarre stunt got him a Timex ad as well as a guest spot on The Tonight Show. Ultimately, he quit his job to deliver motivational speeches. When asked why he did such a weird thing, he usually gave the same answer. "People ask me if I had a death wish. I tell them no. It was something I had to do. I couldn't just sit there." Well, okay, determination. Yours is going to be probably a little different. But we surely know that success, for the most part, does not just happen. So why should it just happen in our spiritual journey? I hope you're paying attention, because I'm talking to myself and to you. Spiritual maturity does not just happen. You know how we check those boxes? Read 5 verses. Went to church. You know how we check the boxes? We're doing okay. Spiritual maturity does not just happen. Set some goals for the new year. Oh, I'm going to get in trouble here. Don't get caught up in that depressing habit of making New Year's resolutions, which you know you will not keep. I have refused over many, many years to make New Year's resolutions because I know myself, and there is no point. Some years ago, I coached young people in softball, and the only real problem kid would have been the one who had zero determination to learn and to improve. That's the problem. And I don't want us to be the problem kid. Zero determination to move on. Just let's kind of sit there. Let's just have a pew, an hour on a Sunday, and let's just coast. Heaven will show up. There is a neat story. Hours behind the runner in front of him, the last marathoner finally entered the Olympic Stadium. That's in a quoted in July 91. By the time the drama of the day's events was almost over by that time, and most of the spectators had gone home, and this athlete's story, however, was still being played out. Limping into the arena, the Tanzanian runner grimaced with every step, his knee bleeding and bandaged from an earlier fall. His ragged appearance immediately caught the attention of the remaining crowd, who cheered him onto the finish line. Why did he stay in the race? What made him endure his injuries to the end? And when asked these questions later, he replied this way: "My country did not send me 7,000 miles away to start the race. They sent me that far to finish it." Determination. The new year is going to need some. Do we have it? And what does Paul say? "I am never satisfied. I continue to press on to attain the prize, not resting on the past, but pushing towards heaven." Paul? The one who would almost rival Job for things that happened to him, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you have forgotten what it's like. We won't turn there now. "Not resting on the past, but pushing towards heaven." He never lost his determination. Determination was what he had. I press on. Third, there's that matter of confidence. There will always be those who live in negativity. I remember Willie. Willie came to our church on most occasions. Many, many miles from here, and well, he's probably in heaven now. But he, Willie had I don't know if it was a sense of guilt, a sense of responsibility. Willie, old Swiss fella, he would visit the hospital and maybe nursing home, wherever people might need a visit. There was a problem, though, with Willie. When he was done his hospital visit, the patient felt worse. So be careful. What are you taking along with you as you travel? What is your character like? Are you helping people? Is it helpful to visit them? Do you have words that will encourage? And sometimes, do you have the decency to be quiet? I'm thinking of when people lose people. Last few months, we have been at a funeral of a wife and I, of a good friend of mine, 68, killed by a head-on. and we have attended the funeral of a 4.5-month-old foster child who choked. Life is not fair. But many, many years ago, I'm thankful that I learned, hopefully, because I talk too much. I tell people that when you talk for a living, you have to practice. And so I talk too much. But there are times when you need to be quiet. When people lose loved ones, maybe you just need to be there. You do not have to have the answers. God has them, and He may well not be revealing them. Can you just be there with them? Anyway, confidence. There will always be those who live in negativity. Do we believe in a better future? Yes, the economy is rather slow. Peace does not look like a reality for Israel. The morality of our world has seemingly all but disappeared. It's like people are saying, what morality? What's that about? I don't know if I use this illustration. It's not written down. I worked for many years, almost 20, guarding for the RCMP in a busy place in Wetaskiwin, Alberta. We were there around the clock, so it was busy. Almost never where there was not someone to guard. But the RCMP brought in a couple of young fellows who were in trouble of some sort. I don't remember what, because in 20 years there are a few things that might have happened. And so this dear officer was saying to the boys, you know, you guys, you really aren't bad. He says, you all are actually good. It's just you had some problems, but there's really good in everyone. And she turned to me and said, right, Pastor or preacher? And I had the common sense to answer her. I thank the Lord for those times when you have good answers. And I said, yes, officer. But please tell us where goodness comes from. It was the end of the discussion. There was no more. She didn't want to talk to me. She was dealing with her prisoners now. Ever thought about that? Goodness. God is good, and otherwise we have none. No goodness at all. There is nothing good in us. Morality has all but disappeared. We need to look around less and look up more often. Oh, those glorious words from chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Oh, maybe I didn't read that. I did not. Where are we? But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like His glorious body. We eagerly await transformation. It could happen in the coming year. And I like to encourage people, when you are not feeling so good about yourself, you need to read Ephesians chapter 2, where we are placed seated beside Jesus, seated in heavenly places. You need to read Psalm 8. What is man? Who are we that He would bother? But He did. Romans 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. I have a childhood friend whom I was blessed to see after 50-some years out on Vancouver Island, went to visit him, say hi. And he's had not much of a good life. He's made some bad decisions. Interesting that I didn't ask for him to do that, but he shared quite a bit of that in very brief form, how he'd made that bad decisions. He's now after many years of alcoholism, his wife finally walked out on him. And the last few years, he's remarried to a very sweet, kind soul. But this buddy of mine, he wouldn't tell me that. I called him the other day, and I don't call him often. Not at all. But I called him, and he didn't have the heart to tell me what I already knew. He will leave this earth in the next month or less. Not give it any time, much time at all. So this afternoon, I'm going to be sitting at my computer and sending off a little note to him to remind him that his life, with all those, and there were several bad decisions, and my life with fewer bad decisions, are the same. We are sinners. We need the same Savior. And oh, what a neat thing to have confidence in that Savior. On to number four. Chapter 4 of Philippians, verses 11 through 13. I'm not saying this because I'm need, for I have learned, this is the Apostle Paul, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, living in plenty or want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Contentment. I found something amusing. I had to add that to this morning. A hunter was out in the woods when he met a bear. Accosting the man, the bear asked, "What do you want?" The hunter said, "I want a warm fur coat." The bear said, "That's fair enough. I, on the other hand, want a full stomach. Can't we talk about it and negotiate? Perhaps we can come up with a compromise." Half an hour later, the bear got up and ambled away. On the ground was the hunter's gun. And as you stop to think of what happened, you realize they both got their wish. The bear got his full stomach. The man got his fur coat. Having said that, let's talk about contentment. Contentment. It can be elusive, especially if your hope is on the next 649 or on a better job or a car and so on. But listen to the Apostle Paul. Whatever the circumstances, I have learned to be content. In need, content. Having plenty, content. I have thought about these verses quite a bit over the years. Contentment. Your character stays the same whether you have 5 million or just the $5 in your wallet. Can you be like that? Can I do that? It's easy to, oh yes, I'm content. The old Quaker put out an ad. He said, "Anyone who is content, come see me, I will give you my quarter of land." Only one taker. The fellow came up and said, "I would like to take you up on your offer." And the Quaker said, "If you are content, why do you want my quarter?" Good point. Yeah. Contentment. You thought of that? Rich or poor? If some rich uncle died and happened to leave you $5 million,
what would happen to your character? Do you ever think about that? See, is contentment for real? Or is it kind of related to our circumstances and what we have? I think about that quite a bit because I want to be a contented person. I want to. And remember, this was being written from prison. He's in chains. He can't go anywhere. But they give him the ability to send this marvelous letter to the church at Philippi. And if we are not contented with little, having much will not change us. Furthermore, if you are seldom content, you will be difficult to be around, for one thing. But more than that, a lack of contentment is directly related to your relationship to the one who satisfies. Directly related. So, four characteristics: devotion, determination, confidence, and contentment. Will you and I grasp hold of spiritual success? I'm going to close in prayer, and then I do have one more thing to read, and then a benediction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us more of yourself. Help us to accept more of yourself by your Spirit, so that we will indeed be content. Give us also devotion, determination, confidence for the year ahead. And thank you that along the way you have promised by your Spirit never to leave. Wonderful news. Thank you. In Jesus' name.